This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled Joshua. And here in the 20th chapter of this book, we find Joshua. He's accomplishing the command of Moses by designating six cities of refuge for the people of God. And as we dig into our text tonight, we're going to learn about the way in which the Lord has decided to provide not only six cities of refuge for those Old Testament saints, but He's also providing us a place of refuge. He's providing every sinner a place of refuge by sending Jesus to become our kinsman redeemer. Well, with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through the book of Joshua. So if you would look with me there at chapter 20, we're beginning at verse 1. There we read, "The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." Now let's just stop right here, because here in the opening verses of this chapter, we find Joshua. He's reminding the children of Israel about the cities of refuge which the Lord had instructed them to designate once they entered into the promised land and settled it. Well, with this as our focus, I want to take a moment to revisit the original instructions which were presented by Moses in Numbers chapter 35. And so if you would hold your place here in the book of Joshua, and let's turn back to Numbers chapter 35. As you make your way to Numbers 35, I should remind you that the Lord's judicial judgment against murderers, it was without debate capital punishment. But in the event that an Israelite accidentally caused the death of another, the Lord instructed Moses to designate these six cities of refuge where the accused might go and wait for a fair trial. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Numbers 35, I want to begin reading at verse 10. There the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there." Now here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that these six cities of refuge were designed to protect the person who accidentally killed someone. These cities were not designed to protect murderers from justice. The Lord called for justice in the event that someone had murdered another. These cities were designed to provide refuge for those who accidentally caused the death of a person. And there in these cities of refuge, a person who was accused of murder, they could go there and be protected from the avenger of blood. And in order to understand the identity of this avenger of blood, we should turn back to the book of Joshua, because there we find Joshua. He's reminding the Israelites about the instructions of Moses and the importance of this avenger. If you would notice again there at Joshua 20, I'd like to begin again at verse 1 where we read, "The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." Now let's stop here again, because I want to take some time to explore the identity of this person who's referred to as the avenger of blood. It'll first help us to understand that the word translated avenger, it actually comes from a Hebrew word which means redeemer. And while it's true that this Hebrew word translated avenger, it's translated this way 13 times in the New King James Version, it's also a word that refers to the role of the kinsman redeemer 10 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. The majority of these references to a kinsman redeemer, well, it's a reference to Boaz. And you'll know the story of Boaz if you've read the book of Ruth. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer who redeemed Ruth. Well, we'll get into that story several years from now, probably, as we make our way through the Bible. But I've actually taught through the book of Ruth already on Sunday mornings, and you can go and visit that study and listen to that study. And it's very interesting to learn more about the kinsman redeemer named Boaz. But for the sake of our study tonight, I'd like to consider not the aspect of the kinsman redeemer so much as the aspect of the avenger of blood, which was the same person. And in order to sum up the role that Joshua was actually referring to, I should point out that the kinsman redeemer, or the avenger of blood, this was the closest male relative who had the privilege or the responsibility to act for a relative who was in financial trouble or some sort of physical danger. Not only that, but the kinsman redeemer was required to marry his brother's widow so that he might beget children for his deceased brother in his deceased brother's name. And furthermore, the kinsman redeemer would be called upon to redeem his closest relative from slavery or to redeem any loss of land due to their own debt. Finally, in the event that a relative had been murdered, which is what Joshua is talking about, it was the kinsman redeemer's responsibility to then act as the avenger of blood. Or in other words, it was their job to make sure that the murderer received capital punishment according to the law. At the same time, though, the avenger of blood was not allowed to lay hands upon the accused so long as they were in a city of refuge. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Joshua chapter 20, we're beginning at verse 4. There we read, "And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand." Now here in these verses we find Joshua, he's reminding the children of Israel that every accused murderer would be protected in one of the six cities of refuge so long as they were able to present a case for their innocence, and that meaning that they weren't acting with malice, that they weren't acting with hatred when the person was killed. And just to be clear, the law of Moses actually presents the elders of these cities with the godly guidelines that were needed for determining the difference between an actual murderer and someone who caused an accidental death. In order to examine these guidelines, if you would hold your place here in the book of Joshua and turn with me back to Numbers chapter 35. You see, it's in Numbers 35 where the Lord not only presented the Israelites with the reason for having these cities of refuge, but he also defined the difference between a murder and an accidental death. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Numbers 35, I want to begin reading at verse 16. There the Lord declares, "But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. He shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's presenting very specific guidelines which were designed to help the elders of these cities. They were guidelines to help them determine whether or not to provide refuge to an accused murderer. If the accused murderer actually turned out to be guilty of malicious manslaughter, then the kinsman redeemer would be allowed to fulfill his duty as the avenger of blood. But if the accused murderer was shown to be innocent of malicious intent, if there was no hate in their heart, then they would receive shelter from the avenger of blood and they would find themselves safely there within a city of refuge. Now, as we consider this shelter of these cities of refuge, these six cities that Joshua was establishing, I'd like to spend some time considering how Jesus has actually become our city of refuge for those who place their trust in him. And what this is our focus, if you would continue holding your place there in the book of Joshua, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. You see, it's in Matthew 5 where we find Jesus. He's helping his disciples to understand that he wasn't sent here to destroy the revelations that were revealed by Moses and the prophets. No, instead, Jesus came to fulfill these Old Testament revelations. And yet, in order for us to grasp what this means, we must first understand the level of our own guilt. It's for this reason that Jesus took the Old Testament commandments and he spent some time revealing that God is not only going to judge our actions, but he's also going to judge the intentions of our hearts, much like that murderer. The question came down to what was in their heart when they acted out. Was it malicious or was it accidental? Well, in order to further explain what I'm talking about, if you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading at verse 17, because there Jesus declares, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Now here in these verses we find Jesus, he's helping us to understand here that while we might not be guilty of murder, we might not have gone out and killed someone, the fact is still this, we're all guilty of being angry with someone without having a just cause for the anger. I'm sure that we've all at some point in time been so angry with something that we've been thinking, oh, I could just kill this person. So angry that there's just this hatred within our hearts that if we were bold enough, we might act upon it and physically harm someone. Without a doubt, this anger has been found within all of us at some point in time. And with that being the case, Jesus was helping us to understand that we're all in danger of being judged for, if nothing else, murderous desires. Thankfully for us, the Lord Jesus, he's not only the avenging judge, but he's also become our city of refuge. And we need a city of refuge because we're all guilty before God. To further explain my point, it's in Hebrews chapter 6 where Paul wrote about those who have fled for refuge. And he talked about how they fled for refuge by laying hold of the hope which is received by faith in the finished work of our high priest, Jesus Christ. That being the case, Jesus is the one who can provide us with everlasting shelter. He provides us with the everlasting shelter of salvation, and he not only did this by becoming our city of refuge, but he also provides us with the shelter of salvation by becoming the high priest who releases us from judgment by dying for us. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 20. Because there Joshua reminded the Israelites about this stipulation of the high priest needing to die before an accused murderer could be released from that city of refuge. If you would look with me beginning at verse 6, there we read, And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. Now here in this verse, we're reminded of the fact that the person who sought shelter in a city of refuge, they would need to remain there until the death of the high priest. Then, once the new high priest was put in place, they were allowed to then return to their own home. As we consider this odd stipulation, it's interesting to note that this requirement was actually a shadow of the ministry of our true high priest, Jesus Christ. And with this as our focus, let's hold our place here in the book of Joshua and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. You see, it's in Hebrews 7 where we find Paul. He had just written at the end of chapter 6 about those who fled for refuge in Christ Jesus. And now he's presenting us with some information about the priestly ministry of Jesus. And it's here in these verses where we're reminded of the fact that Jesus is the high priest who has died for our sins. But this is our focus. Look with me there at Hebrews 7. I want to begin reading at verse 23 because there Paul reminds us that there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, speaking of Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Now here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus is the perfect high priest who offered himself as a living sacrifice so that repentant sinners could be forgiven. And listen, now that the perfect high priest has died for our sins, those who have fled to the spiritual city of refuge, which is found in Jesus Christ, we no longer need to fear the avenger of blood. We no longer need to fear judicial condemnation. You see, when our high priest Jesus died for our sins, he fulfilled the law, and he secured the salvation of those who will simply come to him and seek spiritual refuge. Not only do we enjoy this freedom from judgment on the day of our salvation, but listen, we're also free from the judgment of the avenger forevermore, no matter where we go. You see, Jesus is not only the high priest who died for our sins, but he's also the high priest who rose from the grave. And now he's the high priest who always lives to make intercession for those who trust in him. Now, as we consider the deeper meaning of this Old Testament passage, as we consider the way that Jesus is our spiritual shelter of refuge, as we consider how he's the high priest who has died for our sins, it's also interesting to note that these truths are tucked away and hidden within the very names of these six cities. In order to explain what I mean, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 20, because there we find the names of these six cities of refuge. If you would look with me there at verse 7, there we learn that they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we're presented with the names of these cities of refuge. And as we explore the meanings of these names, we also find hidden hints that point towards the gospel message of Jesus Christ. For example, the first city, which is found right there in verse 7, it's called Kadesh. Kadesh means holy place. It's also interesting to note that the word Kadesh comes from the Hebrew word Kadash. This refers to the consecration of a person or a thing which is consecrated, or who is consecrated to worship and serve God and God alone. Therefore, this first city of Kadesh, it reminds us about the holy consecration that occurs in the life of the person who places our faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And though we might come to this spiritual city of Kadesh as an unregenerate sinner, we leave Kadesh as consecrated Christians who have been sanctified and set apart to worship and serve our Savior. The second city found there in verse 7 was named Shechem, which literally means back, and it also refers to the two shoulders of your back. This is the same word that Isaiah used when he told us that the government would be upon the Shechem, or the shoulders, of the Messiah. Not only that, but this word Shechem was used to refer to the shoulders that were ready to bear a burden. And so when it would refer to this Shechem, it would be referring to somebody who was ready to bear something with the shoulders of their back. Therefore, those who seek the shelter of salvation, which is found there in the spiritual city of Shechem, they soon discover that the Lord has carried the burden of our sins upon His own back. Well, the third city found there at the end of verse 7 was named Hebron. And Hebron comes from a Hebrew word which refers to those who unite as friends, thereby entering into the fellowship of a friendly association. Therefore, I believe that those who seek the shelter of salvation that's found in the spiritual city of Hebron, they've been united as friends, and they've entered into fellowship with the promised Messiah. The fourth city found there in verse 8 was named Bezer. The name of this city comes from a root word which refers to a defensive fortress which was designed to protect a treasure. This, of course, reminds us of the fact that our Savior is a defensive fortress. He is a strong tower for those who seek the shelter of salvation at spiritual Bezer. The fifth city mentioned there in verse 8 was named Ramoth, which comes from the Hebrew word which means heights. It's based on the root word Ra'am, which speaks of that which is raised up and that which is exalted. And not only does this remind us of the fact that Jesus Christ was raised up on the cross to die for our sins, this also reminds us of the fact that the Lord exalts those who humble themselves before Him. That being the case, those who will humbly seek the shelter of salvation there at spiritual Bezer, or I'm sorry, the spiritual Ramoth, they soon find themselves being exalted by the One who was exalted for us. Well, finally, the sixth city, which is found there at the end of verse 8, was named Golan. And it's interesting to note that this word was used to refer to those who were returning from their captivity. Someone who had been in bondage and is returning to their home, this word Golan might be used. And it's believed by some Hebrew scholars that this word stems from a root word gal, which means to rejoice. And so with that being the case, the name of the city probably refers to the rejoicing and the exultation that occurs whenever captives who were once in bondage would be able to return to their homeland. There would be this rejoicing that was happening as they found their new freedom. It's in similar fashion that the person who seeks the shelter of salvation at spiritual Golan, they soon find themselves rejoicing in the fact that we've been freed from the bondage of our sinful nature. Now, when we put the meanings of these names together in light of the gospel message, we discover that those who seek the holy consecration of the Lord we'll discover that He bore the burden of our sins upon His shoulders so that we could enter into fellowship with Him. And as we enter into the defensive fortress of the Lord's salvation, we discover that the exaltation of our Messiah has resulted in our exaltation as we rejoice in the freedom of our captivity. Now, as we consider the way that these names of these six cities, they present us with the promise of the gospel message. And as we realize that, we can rejoice in knowing that the Avenger of Blood can no longer judge us. And the reason why is because our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, He's paid the price for our redemption. He allowed His blood to be spilt upon that cross to pay for our sins. And now, those who will simply flee to the refuge that's found in our Savior, we can rejoice in knowing that He has fulfilled the law for us. He's fulfilled the law for us so that we can escape the justice of the Avenger. And rather than receiving the justice that we deserve, those who will simply find refuge in our Savior Jesus, we can enjoy the everlasting blessings which will be found forever in His holy kingdom. Let's pray.